reminded of my pastor growing up. Every time he preached, he would take off his wand and put it right next to his sermon. And you know what that meant? Absolutely nothing. He would go for as long as he wanted. Let's pray for a moment. Loving God, speak to us once again your word of peace, your word of grace. May it bear fruit in our hearts that we may be doers and not just hearers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, we continue through with our Advent adventure. This is our second Sunday of Advent, and we continue to affirm this time or take this time as a time of preparation and expectation for the coming of Jesus for Christmas. And today we find perhaps one of my favorite figures in the scriptures, which is John the Baptist. So I want us to take a look at this very brief reading that we just read, Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. And think about the ways in which John was preparing the way. And then think about the ways in which we as a church and we as individuals can also prepare the way for the Lord today. But I want us to go back to the text for just a little bit and really try to understand it. As brief as it is, it has a lot of background that we may not even be aware of. Okay? The passage begins with just an affirmation. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet in verse 2, it seems to take a little detour, not to talk about Jesus, but to talk about this figure, this very interesting figure, which is John the Baptist. It seems as though the story of Jesus itself requires some preparation. We need to take some time before we get there. There's some things we need to do. Mark, what is believed the earliest gospel, we understand to be the first of the gospels that we have. It begins succinctly, and then it moves on very quickly to something else. John the Baptist. And no, he did not belong to the Baptist denomination, if you believe that. He was just John the Baptist because he baptized people. That's what he did. That was his thing. Before the ministry of Jesus even begun, John the Baptist was already doing his thing. He was already preaching repentance and baptizing people. People would go to the desert to be baptized by him. But yet even that understanding requires some preparation before that, because we understand that even the prophets prepare the way for John the Baptist. Verse 2, we read a passage from Isaiah, verse 3 from Malachi, and when people read this gospel at the time, they understood that John the Baptist was part of a bigger story. It wasn't just about the things that John the Baptist was doing, but about the things that God was doing through the prophets for a long time, even before the times of John. And I think this is important for us to understand that John was part of a tradition, which we understand to be a prophetic tradition. This is such an important word for us today because the prophetic tradition has not ended, and it continues through the lives of many of us who speak truth, even at times when it may be inconvenient. But we have to understand this if we want to understand John the Baptist. And just in these 8 verses, there are some important things to consider. And I want to focus on three of them. The first one is the concept of wilderness, the desert. What is the desert? When we read the scripture, we understand that the concept of wilderness comes with a deeper meaning. If we look at it through this long tradition, not just of the what we call the New Testament, but also through the Hebrew scripture, the wilderness. Number two, the words of crying out in the desert. What does it mean when we read that passage that there's a voice crying out in the desert? And there's when we talk about what I was mentioning, the prophetic tradition, and what that means for us today. And number three, the last thing is the time of preparation itself. What does preparation look like for us as we prepare for at this time of Advent, but also as we prepare for the presence of Jesus in other areas of our lives and the community? So, what is the wilderness? Let's talk about the wilderness for just a moment. What is the wilderness? The wilderness, or the desert, is a loaded image in Scripture. It is a place of trial and preparation. We read in Exodus that the Israelites spend years and years in the desert, 40 years according to the scripture. We read that Jesus spent some time in the desert before he began his ministry. It was a time of preparation, and these times were times where the difficulties were there, where people, Jesus himself was hungry, he was tempted. It was not, the desert in the scriptures is really not the nicest place where you can be. And it is in the desert, it is in the wilderness that we find John the Baptist. That was his time as well, and his place for preparation. This is one of the things that differentiates John the Baptist from the priests of his time. You would find priests perhaps in temples, you find them in other important places, but John the Baptist, you find him in the desert, doing his thing, conducting his ministry. It wasn't a comfortable sanctuary. It wasn't a place where you would necessarily go on vacation, but it was a place of transformation and trial, not just for him, but for the people of the region at the time. We, as people who live in the desert, we understand that the desert can be quite unforgiving. I know that when I first got here back to Yuma, Michaela, who was born in New Jersey, told me, you know, I can't live like this. She's 10 years old, mind you. She said, Dad, I can't live like this. And I told her, you know what? People get used to all kinds of different things. The desert may seem too hot, and it is, but you'll find blessings in this place. You'll find something, you'll find new friends, and you'll find new things as well. Now, she experienced the trial of the desert, just as we started living here. But now, months later, she's starting to see the life and the relationships that she can find in this place. Symbolically, the wilderness can represent a challenging time in our lives, the seasons of trial and uncertainty. Yet it is precisely in these moments that we are refined and shaped for a greater purpose. Like I said, we know the desert, but we also go through the desert and the wilderness as individuals and as communities. And I want to challenge you to think that even as we go through the desert, even as we go through difficult and challenging times in our lives, even in the desert, we can find God. We can find the gospel. We can find the good news. We can find John the Baptist preaching and baptizing and affirming life in the middle of the desert. Now, the desert looks differently for different people. Perhaps it's a time of struggle in your life. Perhaps you're struggling financially or in your relationships or in your relationship with God. And you struggle. But I want to tell you, in that time, if we listen, we can experience God's presence anew in a very special way. It is in this place, in the desert, that we find John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a prophet. He was proclaiming the good news of Jesus, crying out in the desert. And crying out in the desert requires a courageous faith. It symbolizes this word in crying out, speaking up, the prophetic voice that is indispensable for our ministry. In a world that may not always welcome the message of hope and justice and peace, in a place that is not necessarily prepared to hear the message of Jesus, will we have the courage to cry out? Will we have the courage to speak up? At this point, I have to be very honest with you in saying that the desert is a difficult place to cry out and to speak up. I feel like churches, if I come here and preach to you, it's kind of expected that I will say something that will hopefully challenge you, hopefully bless you. We will talk about hope, we will talk about peace, we will talk about justice. Here in our, shall we call it, safe space of a church, where even though we may not necessarily all think the same things, we can come together with an agreement that we are a community. Yet as we get out of this place and we preach and we share the good news, we may face something different. We may face some resistance. We may face perhaps the reality and the pain of the world. We may face the wilderness, the struggles that many people go through today. Can we cry out in the wilderness? It's easy for me to be loud here in the church as I'm preaching to you. It's easy for me to proclaim Jesus, particularly at this time of Advent. Can I proclaim Christ through my life? Can I proclaim Christ in that difficult time in my life? Or to people who may be going through a difficult situation. How do I maintain my prophetic voice today? And I know that John the Baptist wasn't in the ministry to make friends. Amen? He wasn't a, shall we say, super friendly guy looking to be popular. As prophets do, he would confront people. As prophets do, he would speak truth to power. It's fascinating to me all the echoes that we find in Scripture. I was telling you that people reading Mark would have known its connection, so would have heard the echoes of Isaiah and Malachi. But even in the way that John the Baptist dressed with the fashion sensibilities that he had with the fur and the belt. We know that Elijah dressed the same way, and Elijah was also a prophet. And Elijah would also speak up in the times when he needed to, saying, calling out the injustice when he saw it. And we know that he paid the price for that. And we know that John the Baptist paid the price for that. Many people who want to be prophets will be refined in the desert and face the challenges that being a prophet brings. But here's the thing. We as a church have to maintain our prophetic voice. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you still say amen?
Amen.
Good. This is the time of the sermon where you still can say amen. Get ready, right? Because we're preaching. If we want to be maintain a prophetic voice, then we have to go to the desert. We have to find those people who may be experiencing the hardship in their lives, and we have to prepare the way for the Lord. What does this preparation look like? What does prepare the way for the Lord mean? You know, when I was reading this passage, I kept thinking, I lived in San Luis Rio Colorado for some time, and I'm thinking of the roads there, and many of the roads are just sand, right? I mean, part of the conversation year after year is we have to pave these roads, prepare these roads for the people, right? And growing up over there and driving over there, I would get stuck in sand all the time. And it's not a nice thing, particularly when it's hot outside, to get stuck in the sand. And so the roads had to be prepared. But I realized that the preparation is not just the pavement of the of the roads, because many of these, like I said, are not paved, but when I was driving, I could see the tracks left by other cars that had driven in those roads, and I could say, okay, so they didn't get stuck. Maybe I could walk, drive through those tracks. And that's a kind of preparation as well. When we get to see where other people have been, and then we go through that same road. Are you with me?
Yes.
And I think that as a church, we can do that as well. We get to see the tracks that other people have left. We get to learn from the voices and the teachings and the lives and the prophetic voices of people who came before us. And we get to adopt them in our lives, in our ministry, for the community today. We benefit from that, from their voices, from their refusal to be silent in the face of injustice. Can we do the same today? Friends, I don't know if you realize, but it's us. My district superintendent in New Jersey would say, this is the time, and we are the people. And people would say, amen. And I think we would say amen, not even realizing sometimes what he meant by that. This is the time, and we are the people. He was challenging us to understand the challenges of the time and to take them on appropriately. He was challenging us to be the church that the community needed at the time. He was challenging us to be and maintain that prophetic voice at that place. There is a passage in Scripture where someone is challenged that way, and he responds by saying, here I am, Lord, send me. And it's interesting for me to think that so many times we respond by saying, here I am, Lord, send this other person, send this other person. Better prepared than I am. But it's not, at this time, as we maintain our prophetic voice, we can't do that, because this is the time and we are the people. We need to be able to speak up and prepare the way of the Lord. How do we do that? There are so many ways in which we can prepare the way. And sometimes it'll be scary because we won't see those tracks on the sand. It may be just us where the first person's driving by, and we'll get to prepare the tracks for somebody else to drive through. Telling them, yes, we can go through here. We don't have to get stuck. It will be us that we maintain that prophetic voice and do the things that we have to do. And there are so many ways and so many challenges that we have to address prophetically today. I'll give you one example. Who here knows what this is?
Rosary.
It's a rosary, right? Listen, I've never been a Catholic. I've only been a Methodist all my life. So I've never really used the rosary. But this was given to me as a gift this week. This week I had an opportunity to participate in a conversation, which was an interfaith conversation, with an organization that is there providing help and assistance to people who are crossing the border. And they're undocumented. And they're going to see their sponsors. Now, the help and assistance that they can provide is very limited, and they do it according to the law of the United States. But I had an opportunity this week to do that. I woke up on Thursday, it was 4 a.m. So that right there was my challenge. But I went with other people to visit some of these places where asylum seekers are lined up and they're interviewed, they get their picture taken, and then they're taken over, or they are processed by ICE. And I went to a couple of places. We cleaned, picked up some of the trash that was there. And in another occasion, we saw a number of people. It must have been like 30 people, perhaps, who were there. And ages ranging from, I think there was a kid there who was like 11 months, not even a year old, and older people. And they were sitting on the ground waiting for ICE or custom border patrols to pick them up and take them where they had to go. And what we did there was so brief and so simple. It, I believe, makes such a big difference for people. We brought like a granola bar, brought some water. We shared a little bit of stories with people, heard where they were coming from. This particular group, there were a lot of people from Peru. ICE got there, Border Patrol got there, and you know, they were very nice. They kind of lined people up and took their picture and all that stuff. But boy, when I read this passage, it's impossible for me to read this passage now about the desert without thinking about people who go through an actual desert to find safety and find a place where they can find hope. I believe that unfortunately, the messages that we hear about immigration are very troubling, and they focus on other and things that are problematic. But one of the things that I was challenged by this week is that whatever conversations we have about immigration or other things like that, things that are quote unquote political, must begin and end with compassion. Can you still say amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm not political. I'm not a political advisor. I'm not an expert on geopolitics, but I am a Christian. And I can tell you that we have to begin these conversations with compassion, that we have to keep speaking up, maintaining this prophetic voice, saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. Makes his path straight. Knowing that will make a difference for the people, regardless of their background, regardless of their context. People who are living in an actual desert Can we maintain that prophetic voice and share the good news of Jesus to them through our ministry, through our service? Now, dear brothers and sisters, our preparations for our time of Advent is not in vain. Though our roles may seem small, each act of preparation contributes to us getting ready for the coming of Christ. As we embrace the call to prepare, let us do so with unwavering faith, courageous voices, and an understanding that our collective efforts illuminate the path for Christ in a world hungering for light. Regarding of what our political affiliations may be, may our time of preparation be a beacon of hope, guiding others to the transformative power of one who is the light of the world. And may our peace not be a peace that ignores the struggles of others, but that affirms life and people's intrinsic worth wherever we may be. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you so much because you speak to us in different ways. Every day, help us be open to your word. Help us maintain that prophetic voice. Help us speak and affirm peace in times of conflict. Help us speak justice in times of injustice. Help us affirm intrinsic worth in people in times when they are marginalized and dehumanized. Help us begin with compassion and help us understand that peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not just fine with everybody when everybody agrees, but peace is found in you. Help us affirm peace at this time. Help us embody peace in whatever we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and in God's people, we say, Amen.